Well, welcome to the City Gospel Movements podcast, where our goal is to help celebrate and accelerate gospel movements around the world by interviewing leaders and hearing their stories.
Do you want to take your city for the gospel? Today, we are talking with Andrew Chalmers, founder of Take the City, a Christ-centered movement that unites and mobilizes the body of Christ in the areas of proclamation, compassion, and justice to see cities revitalized. Andrew, welcome.
Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, I'm so excited for people to hear your story and what you're doing. Just a little bit about Take the City. Take the City believes that they can transform a city by serving proclamation, compassion, and justice. Andrew, can you tell us just in a snapshot what Take the City is?
Yeah, Take the City. We are really a movement based in Georgia that works in cities all over America. We focus on two things, unity in the body of Christ and proclaiming the gospel. And so our main focuses are seeing different denominations and races coming together and working together, and then seeing churches and just church attenders getting out of the four walls of the church and going out and sharing their testimonies and sharing the gospel in those cities where they live.
Awesome. So, Andrew, you have not been doing this your whole life.
Nope.
I want to hear, and I want everybody else to hear your story. It's powerful. You are a millennial, so your story begins not that long ago.
That's right.
But it is so compelling. So walk us through kind of the beginning stages of what brought you to do this work today.
Yeah. So, well, you know, growing up, I never thought I would be in ministry. I never, you know, had a calling as a child or someone that told me I was going to one day, you know, be doing ministry. Never even crossed my mind. But I did grow up in a Christian family. So I grew up with biblical values, and really God was pursuing my heart even as a kid. And I remember that, and distinctly remember all the times where God showed up and did things. And but, you know, really my story is that from about the age of 12, I was introduced to drugs and alcohol through, you know, just influence that was in my life. And started using drugs at the age of 12. And at 15, I was in high school. And one of my friends brought some prescription painkillers to school. And so he shared those with me. And I'll never forget the first time that I ever got high. I had this thought in my head that what I was feeling, I never wanted it to stop, and that I essentially had discovered what I had always been looking for. There was a peace and a confidence that came over me that was just so unfamiliar. I was just so insecure and so anxious and really struggled. And so I thought that drugs were the solution. And so from 15 to 21, I pursued that. And basically around the age of 18, started using heroin. And from 18 to 21, really battled addiction to street drugs, began selling drugs, getting involved in criminal activity, and was in and out of rehab and, you know, tried doing different things, but was really unwilling to surrender my life to Jesus and give him everything. And I was unwilling to make him Lord of my life. At times I wanted God to make my life better, kind of jailhouse mentality, like, okay, you know, Jesus, make my life better. But I wasn't willing to surrender to him. And eventually at the end, I wound up homeless in Atlanta and was strung out on drugs. And my parents had no idea where I was. And they went to church on a Sunday morning, and they told their Sunday school class to please pray for me. They didn't know if I was alive or if I was dead. And they prayed, and a guy came up to them afterwards and said, "Have you ever heard about Teen Challenge?" And the guy told them about Teen Challenge. And a few hours later, I called them out of the blue. And I don't remember to this day. We kind of both have different stories, and I think their story is probably more accurate considering where my head was at the time. But anyways, I contacted them, and my dad said, "Hey, we found out about this ministry. Would you be willing to go?" And I was surprised because about 2 years before, my dad had told me that he would never put me in a rehab again, that he wasn't going to help me again.
Because they had tried and tried at this up to this point to have you go, and had you actually gone and had it be unsuccessful?
Yes, exactly. So my parents, it wasn't a matter of them being mean. It was just, hey, we've done all we can, and we're not going to help you again. So when my dad said, "Hey, we'll help you get into this program," I knew there was something different about it, but I said no. And the next morning, I was awakened, and a voice spoke to me. And it said, if you don't get out, something bad is about to happen to you. And the voice was distinctly not my own. And I ignored it. But the third time, finally, this voice in my head said, if you don't get out, something's going to happen to you. And I was so terrified. I thought I was hallucinating, which I wasn't. It was God. He was talking to me. But I was so terrified by what I was hearing and felt this sense of like, I've got to get out. Something's going to happen to me. So I found a cell phone. It was actually one of my drug dealer's cell phones. And I stole his phone and called my dad. And I had no idea where I was. I just found a street corner. And it was early in the morning on a Monday morning, called my dad and said, this is where I am. And my dad eventually came and found me and got me into a teen challenge program. That was in 2009.
Wow. So you go into Teen Challenge, you hear the voice of God. At the time when you heard that voice, did you go, that's God?
No, I didn't. No, it wasn't until much later. But it was real and it was very distinct. Like to this day, I remember exactly where I was at. And I remember like I woke up very early and it was like this fear. It was almost like this apprehension, like I've got to get out, you know, was on me.
And right.
And I think it was the Lord warning me that something, you know, I was going to overdose that time and I wasn't going to come back, or someone was going to kill me, or, you know, something bad was about to happen. And I think it was the Lord, you know, really intervening in my life. And I just thank God for that, because I have a lot of friends today that are dead that unfortunately didn't listen to God's calling on their life. And they've died of drug overdoses or other causes. A lot of people that I grew up with and knew and that were involved in the same drug scene. And so I just want to, you know, thank the Lord for intervening in my life, you know, because if he hadn't, I know that I would probably either be in prison or I would be dead.
Mm-hmm. So you walk through the doors of Teen Challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Then what happens?
Well, I was really resistant to the Christian message within Teen Challenge, and I grew up in the church, but I think that some of my life experiences, I blamed God for the bad things that happened, and I guess the good things I took all the credit for. but that was kind of my perspective, is like, God, why did you let this happen to me? And it wasn't until later I realized, like, my poor choices is I was reaping what I sowed for years in my life, and that's why my life was so messed up. So I was really bitter, and it took me about 18 to 20 days to detox from heroin, and I was also addicted to Xanax and benzos, which affect your brain in a way where you can't sleep when you come off of those drugs. It's actually, to me, it was harder than heroin. And so for about 20 days, I didn't sleep more than an hour or two at a time. And I'll never forget that they said, you can't leave the dorms. You can go in the bathroom and turn the light on. You can read the Bible or the cross and the switchblade. And so for about 3 weeks, I was staying up all night. I had restless limbs. So my arms and my legs would be restless and I would feel horrible and crampy. It was horrible.
That sounds terrible.
I remember reading the cross and the switchblade and God just started speaking to me. But in spite of that, I hated being there and I couldn't deal with it anymore. And so I actually decided after a week or so after I had detoxed that I was going to leave. And so there were three other guys that were planning to leave the program, and they left on Monday morning. And so Sunday night, I was planning to leave with them the next morning. And one of the staff members came up to me, and it was like God told him my secret. And he came up to me, and he just began to declare God's promises and plans over my life. And I just started crying uncontrollably because the Lord touched my heart, you know, and I just encountered his love. And I think that's really for me is I know God pursued me my whole life, but when God began to demonstrate his great love for me, it broke down the walls and the barriers and the opposition and all the things that just held me back from him. And so I literally got on my knees with this guy, his name was Juan, and just said, Jesus, I surrender. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to quit fighting you. I think that was my thing. I was just fighting the work of the Holy Spirit. And I had a calling on my life, and my grandmama was praying. My great grandma had been praying, you know, before she passed. My mom, my dad, you know, had so many people praying for me. It was like, it was more miserable to go against what God was trying to do in my life than to just obey him. And so what a relief when I finally surrendered to Jesus, you know?
Oh, man, that is so beautiful. So now you've surrendered to the program. You've surrendered your life to Christ. You go through the program. And now you're out in the world. Now what do you do?
Yeah, so I went through the program. It was 12 months. And after that, I really struggled with what to do after the program. But one of the things, one of the consistent things the Lord showed me is that every time I made a commitment, that the Lord told me, even as a baby Christian, to fulfill every commitment that I make. So if I told someone I was going to do an internship, if I told someone I was going to work somewhere for 1 year, that I needed to fulfill that no matter what. Not to take, you know, whatever opportunities came up, but to literally just honor the commitments that I'd made. So the first commitment I made was to do an internship with Teen Challenge for 6 months, and that was one of the best things I could have done. So I served under their ministry, continued to have mentorship and discipleship with the same leaders that had discipled me. And then after that, I got an opportunity to work at a Bible college that they were opening and to help at the Bible school. And so I served there for a couple of years. And so I really stayed connected to Teen Challenge. And then after 2 years there, I was given an opportunity to work at one of their corporate offices in Columbus, Georgia. And so that's what moved me into Columbus, Georgia, where I still live today. And so that was about 6 years ago. That was 2012, 2013, moved there. And so I actually went through Teen Challenge, and then I did an internship and worked for Teen Challenge, I think, for 4 years after the internship. So that's kind of how I continued to progress and move forward. And for me, it was very important to have that, you know, not just a year, but to have years of time where I had accountability. I had people knowing and watching my life, you know. And so today I live completely just, man, the Lord has liberated me, you know. But 4 or 5 years ago, I still needed some accountability. It was just the Lord knew what I needed. You know, He knew I needed people around me and watching me and, you know, keeping me. Because there were opportunities even after Teen Challenge where Satan tried to take me out from my destiny and my calling, specifically through relationships with women. That was like the one thing he tried to use girls to persuade me to actually leave ministry. And I knew that the whole time in Teen Challenge. I'm like, watch out for relationships. It's the number one thing that takes people out. And so sure enough, you know, I struggled here and there, but God was faithful to really guard me from just the snares of the enemy. And so that was a little bit of my journey, you know, working with Teen Challenge and growing. That 5 or 6 year process, I needed 5 or 6 years, you know, to renew my mind. Romans 12:1, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, my mind wasn't renewed in a right. year. It's still even today.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is having to transform and rewire my mind and help me to think the way Jesus thinks.
Well, I think that's true for all of us.
That's right.
I mean, every day we need the Holy Spirit to rewire our brains. Otherwise, left to our own, we would think and do totally different things.
That's right.
You know, it's such a compelling story because I think all of us probably know someone who struggles with addiction, and it is so powerful on people's lives. It is so powerful, and the successes seem to be so few. Like you were saying, you've had so many friends die. So, you know, to come through that with such protection and with a tribe around you and
right.
to continue to, I love what you said about, I'm just going to fulfill the commitment that I made.
Mm-hmm.
That is such a strong statement because that gets you to the next right thing.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
So now you are... Currently, you're the founder of Take the City, but walk us back to how Take the City started.
Yeah, so Take the City was never a planned ministry. I was working for Teen Challenge in Columbus, Georgia, and they asked me to plan a citywide outreach. And I was studying the book of Joshua, and in Joshua, really 1 through 8, 9 is where Joshua begins to, you know, identify his calling, step into his calling, and then realize that as he's beginning to do these God-sized assignments, which is ultimately taking the cities that were given to the Hebrews as they were going into their promised land, he's beginning to see God's faithfulness in there. And it's actually in Joshua chapter 8 where the Lord is talking to Joshua concerning the city of Ai, and the Lord reminds Joshua to get up and to go and to take the city, that he will... for sure, you know, give that city to Joshua. He's just reminding Joshua of that faithfulness. And when I read that, I felt like the Lord actually spoke to me out of that and said, Andrew, I'll give you Columbus, Georgia. I want you to take Columbus, Georgia. Mm. And I knew what he meant was that we needed to see the places where the enemy has taken dominion in our city through addiction, through depravity, through sin, and brokenness, that we need to take that back for the glory of God. And really with an idea of building God's kingdom in the earth and seeing the kingdom of darkness destroyed and God's kingdom built and restored in those areas, you know, sort of taking the city with a heart of compassion and love. And through, you know, through the gospel, we can see our city taken. So anyways, Teen Challenge, we have this conference, we have 150 people, and we mobilized volunteers to go out all across the city and basically did 15 different outreaches all at once in an afternoon and impacted, you know, thousands of people with the gospel, came back and shared testimonies, and it was a powerful event, but it was like kind of a once-a-year conference that they did. But afterwards, a local pastor approached me and said, hey, that was really exciting. What do you think about us doing that again? And I was like, well, I think that's a great idea, but I think you should plan it. I think you should do it again, because that was a lot of work. And I was like, I don't know. And so anyways, he was like, we'll just pray about it. And we prayed. And the next month, we had our very first Take the City. And so Take the City was simply this. We started a Friday night. We prayed for our local community. So we had about 6 churches come together. We did a prayer meeting on Friday night. And then on Saturday, we had evangelists that came together from different churches. So we had very doctrinally different backgrounds coming together. You know, some people all just kind of coming together. And it was amazing just seeing these evangelists coming together and just saying, hey, this is all about one thing. We want to tell people about Jesus, and we want to begin to make disciples who make disciples. And so we gathered together. We had like 40 people get together on a Saturday morning, and we went out and shared the gospel, came back and celebrated with testimonies. And Take the City really got started because we just said, hey, do you guys want to do it again next month? And that's where it began to grow.
And so when you first started, you had how many churches kind of saying, hey, we're going to just agree on Jesus and let all the other stuff go by the wayside, right? How many did you start with, and to where are you at today?
Yeah, so relationally, I think that we had maybe 3 or 4 pastors at first that were on board, and the churches that were represented were maybe like 6 to 10 at first. And so a lot of our outreach leaders were from very different backgrounds, and everyone brought their strength, you know? And so some people, their strength was leaning on the Holy Spirit through evangelism. And other people's, their strength was knowing the Word of God and knowing it really, really well. And other people's strengths, you know, they had maybe some ideas about the best way to approach people or whatever. And so instead of us just saying, hey, this is the only way you can do it, what we did is we actually let the outreach leaders kind of facilitate their own thing. So they were going to a certain part of town, they would do it their way. And so the cool thing is even as these volunteers came in with our ministry, they got to actually experience kind of different flavors and ideas. So it was like 6 to 10. And then eventually, just last week, we did an event where we had 40 churches in our city that we did an event called Saturate the Valley. So we trained 40 churches to go out and reach 100 families with the gospel on a Saturday morning right behind their church. So we gave them gospel literature, we gave them training, and we gave them an outreach tool called the Encounter Outreach app. So we had 40 churches simultaneously on September 15th go out and share the gospel with 100 families. So that means in a 3-hour period, 4,000 families, that's not people, that's close to 10,000 people, heard the gospel in a 3-hour period.
Wow.
All over our city. And it wasn't a parachurch initiative. It was church, local church based.
Right.
So what we did is we trained them and sent them out. And so right now we have in our city, we have between 40 and 80 churches that participate with the different events that we do, upwards of 100. We have a large event that we do every year called Revival on the River. And so that event has probably well over 100, 150 churches represented at that event.
And just for all of our understanding, how big is Columbus?
Columbus has 300,000 people in the area. So it's really 2 cities. You have Phoenix City, Alabama, and Columbus, Georgia, and then also Fort Benning, which is another 40, 50,000 people. So yeah, it's like a mid-sized city.
And so you started in Columbus.
Yes.
And then what happened? You've kind of taken this to other places.
Yes. So over the last few years, we've had other churches and other cities that have been interested in really hosting evangelism training. And I think that's been the key, is a lot of people are like, hey, we want our church, we want our area to grow. And like, how do we share the gospel? How do we reach more people for Christ? And so what we do is we've actually developed a training. And it's called a Take the City Equipping Weekend, and we do it on Friday nights and Saturdays, and we do them all over the country. So we're doing 12 around the United States this year, so one a month in different cities around the U.S. We try to have at least 5 different churches come together in a city and basically host a training weekend. And then the idea after that is that the local church will take it and run with it and just say, hey, okay, now what can we begin to do? So in cities, you know, from the West Coast, East Coast, just all the way in between. We've done them in little towns. We were in a little city called Dumas, Texas, this March. It has like 15,000 people in it. All the way to, we're doing one next month in Hampton Roads, Virginia, which is the Virginia Beach area. There's like, I don't know how many millions, maybe a million or 2 million people that are there. So we do some that are bigger and some that are smaller. You know, it's really based on relationship, like people that invite us and we get to know them and then begin to plan those trainings.
Well, it's so fun to hear the complete story. And yeah. I know that you're still quite young and there's still a lot more story to be written here.
Yep, that's right.
What God's going to do. You know, one of the things that we recently sent out a survey, and if you're listening and you filled out the survey, thank you. We wanted to get to know.
I did the survey.
Good job.
And Andrew. I got the Starbucks gift card and I already used it.
I'm so happy.
Thank you. That was amazing. I think I still have a dollar left on it.
But, you know, to be able to find out what's happening in your city, what is going really well, what are some things that you would want more help with? And when we asked that question, what's going really well, church unity was by far the thing that people responded that they were seeing the most traction in. When we asked the question, what do you need the most help with? Church unity came up again, but a close second was evangelism. So I'm curious what you would say to city leaders and outreach pastors and people who are doing city gospel movement work. What would you say to them about the hurdles that people feel in sharing the gospel in their cities?
Well, I think that the answer to your question, in my opinion, it really does lie in exactly what you just said. What are the hurdles? You know, because the reality is, you know, the local church, we all know the Great Commission. Local pastors preach throughout the year, every year, that we as everyday believers, you know, I'm not an ordained minister. I'm just a follower of Jesus. You know, I mm-hmm. attend a local church in my city. And that we as just everyday followers of Jesus are called to make disciples and go out and share the gospel, share the good news. But the reality is a lot of people aren't. And so I guess the question is, how do we get people engaged in evangelism? And so in order to overcome those barriers, I think some of the biggest keys are just a few simple thoughts. One of them is there's a common misnomer to a quote that is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which he didn't actually say this, is that to share the gospel and when necessary to use words. And the reality is that the gospel, it's good news, and a news requires a message. And so there is a misnomer that's a common thread across the church that we can just be good people, we can be nice and friendly, and that if we do that long enough and sustain that enough, that people will just automatically assume that we're Christians and that they will want what we have. And that is true. And in fact, I've seen that in my own life. But I also believe that obeying the Great Commission actually requires a level of inconvenience that we're not accustomed to in the Western world. And also, there's a level of obedience that is required, and that's just in saying the message. And it's a simple message. Jesus, he came as God, you know, to the earth, and he came to pay the price for our sin, and he died on the cross, and he was resurrected 3 days later, and he's risen again, and he's eternally God, and he's eternally our Savior, and we can only be forgiven and set free from sin and live forever with God through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. It's just a simple message, you know, but that we have to communicate that message to people. And I think the reality is a lot of people, they don't feel qualified to do that, or they don't want to do it. And so there's just 4 simple things that I would say. 1, people need to come into their identity. They need to know who they are in Christ. I think one of the biggest barriers is that people, if they're not walking in their identity as a son or as a daughter, then what happens is many times people are fearful mostly of rejection. And so if my value is determined by your acceptance of me, Stephanie, then I will do just about anything to keep you from rejecting me.
That's right.
But when my value is determined by what the Word of God says about me, and I am walking in a spirit of adoption, then your rejection of me doesn't diminish my value. People avoid evangelism and sharing the gospel with their neighbors and coworkers, not because they want to blatantly disobey Jesus, but because they don't know necessarily who they are, and they're fearful of rejection. So I think, one, if people can come into their identity, they can overcome the fear of rejection. Now, the early disciples, and if you read the book of Acts, you'll see men, specifically the apostles, were completely fearless in the face of blatant rejection. You know, just people were throwing stones at them. People were trying to kill them. They were lashing out at them. Riots were incited because of the power of the message they were bringing. You know, they weren't just going into cities being nice people. They were carrying a message that threatened the very fabric of society that they were going into.
That's right.
And they were not fearful, and they didn't. You know, cower back where it's when riots were incited. And so the ultimate ideas of societal rejection, they were submitting to sharing the gospel even in the face of that. Mm-hmm. So one, I would just say identity. Two, abiding in Christ. John 15, if we stay connected to Jesus, we're going to naturally bear fruit everywhere we go. So evangelism happens. It's the overflow of intimacy with Christ. And so when we stay connected with Jesus, we're going to lead people to him through our lives. And the third thing is just knowing that we are ambassadors, that we are called to be an ambassador for Christ everywhere we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Says that we're ambassadors, you know, and so just knowing our authority as believers is powerful. And the fourth thing I think that would be great for just city gospel leaders around the country is just training people in how to share their personal story and how to share the gospel message. And like one of the things that we do is we encourage people everywhere we go, hey, we're going to give you a simple tool on how to share the gospel. And this is what we train people. But there's hundreds of other ideas that people have developed that are probably even better than this one. And so we're not saying that you have to use this one approach, but we do want to train you in how to just do it so that way you feel qualified and excited that you know how to share your story and you know how to share the gospel with people. And so I would just say, if city gospel leaders could begin to facilitate trainings, you know, host trainings like ministries that do trainings, or just do them yourself, you know, and just start equipping leaders and equipping everyday followers of Jesus, I think that those would be great ideas to get churches excited. And I'll just share one just quick testimony.
Yeah, I want to hear some stories.
So we had a local church that approached us about 5 years ago. They're a Methodist church in our city, and they're actually one of our biggest supporters now. One of the young adult pastors came to me and said, hey, we have no idea how to do evangelism, and outreach terrifies me. And he's like, I just want to be honest with you.
I love his honesty.
Yeah, he's like, I hate doing stuff like that. He's like, but you guys do it all the time. So will you guys train us in how to do it? And I said, well, I don't know how much training we can offer you, but you can come do outreach with us. And so for about 18 months, they began to do the outreaches and different things. And out of the overflow of that, their group ended up going to these outreaches, doing it for a time, learning how to share their simple gospel messages and also how to share their stories. And eventually what happened is they began to do ministry on their own and actually started to adopt a community and began to minister and just share the gospel in a certain area. And we have another church that was a Hispanic church. Same thing. Local pastor came to me. Hey, we're a great church. We're a praying church. We're a worshiping church, but we're having a hard time with evangelism. So we started partnering with that church. They did outreach with us for about a year. So it was a long process, about a year. They just did outreach mm-hmm. with us. And then they began to dream with us. And we said, hey, what about this trailer park down the street? What if you guys adopted that and started going in and sharing the gospel? And so now they no longer participate in our outreaches. They actually do their own and they focus on this one community. And so Take the City is really about getting the churches excited about reaching the lost and then birthing local church-based outreach initiatives that begin to focus on actual communities. And so as the churches begin to get excited, what you want is organic movement where local church members start saying, hey, let's adopt this area. Let's go in and start sharing the gospel and making disciples in this one community. And so we're starting to see communities transformed, and we're not even a part of it anymore. So I have no idea when they do stuff. We have outreaches like this happening all over our city now that are local church-based, but they were actually birthed from our outreaches. Mm-hmm. And so I tell my local team all the time in the city where we're based, we're trying to work ourselves out of a job.
Amen.
Like the local church is called to be the ones that are going out and sharing the gospel and making disciples. We are just operating, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, that the Lord has raised up evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the works of ministry. We really feel like the Lord's raised us up as an evangelist, not just to preach in stadiums, which we love doing, but really to raise up everyday believers to begin to engage with sharing the gospel. And so I think providing those opportunities through your gospel movement, it's just a great way, like, and I'm sure many other leaders that are even listening to this have seen the same fruit. And so I think we just need to just keep getting to the plow and keep connecting with new leaders that are hungry. And I know this too. Some churches just aren't interested. They don't want to get out of the church. They want to just do their programs. And like, you know, praise God, they have a clear focus on what they feel called to. And I think that's amazing. But there are some leaders that come to us every 6 months. We get like almost like a new batch,
mm-hmm.
you know, five or six. And many of them are the small churches. You know, don't overlook the small guys in town. We've actually seen more fruit from the smaller churches than the bigger ones. And I'll just tell you this. Over the last month, we've done a lot of these gospel trainings. We had a small Hispanic church with like 100 people in it. They had like 30 people come to the training, and they went out and shared the gospel. We had another church that has 1,000 people in it. They had like 10 people come to the training.
Right, right. The percentages are off, right?
Sometimes the little churches will actually be the ones that will engage in the gospel the most, and they're the ones that are most willing probably to receive training, and they need that help. And so we've almost shifted our focus to where it's like, hey, the big churches, we really want to encourage them and partner with them, but they're doing a lot of stuff really well. And so maybe they're not the ones we need to focus on helping. Let's find the pastors who are, you know, working a full-time job trying to pastor, you know, pastor churches, and let's get them to where their churches are excited about evangelism.
Hey, I want to know how that Methodist pastor is now with sharing his faith and evangelism.
Well, now he's actually in seminary at Asbury. And definitely since the time where he began to go out and do the outreaches, he became confident not only to go out and share the gospel himself, but even confident to the level where he was training others and taking teams out. And so I think like when we begin to see someone is now actually even taking others and inspiring others, that's when it's kind of that whole disciple making disciples.
Right. That's the model. That's the model that you wanted, the reproducible model.
Yeah.
Andrew, it's been so fun to get to know you over this last year, and every time I see you or we talk, you've always got a new, you know, story. I know that the Lord is showing you people every single day that need Him. Give us a story, or just people have heard me say this on the podcast before, but this life with Christ should be absolutely thrilling. Like there should be moments every single day where we get our socks knocked off. So share with us just one of those moments, maybe even in the last week or so, that where you just think the Holy Spirit is alive and active, and we just have to be paying attention.
Yes. Okay. Well, I'm gonna tell you a story from about a month ago. I was in New England, and we're beginning to do an initiative called Reach New England. So we want to partner with churches all over New England, specifically around sharing the gospel with every person in New England through personal evangelism, one-on-one, going out and sharing the gospel up there, doing meetings. And I took a Friday or Saturday off that weekend. It was in Massachusetts with my in-laws and just hanging out with family. And this guy kept coming over to their property to fish in their pond. Finally, he came over and I think he was checking out the pond. And then finally he came over with his fishing pole and decided to fish. So I have an 18-month-old who is just super cute, and he's like the number one evangelism tool. If you ever need help sharing the gospel, just take cute kids.
A kid or a dog.
Yeah, just it's amazing. So I take Josiah is his name. I take him over there. I said, "Bud, we're gonna go watch him catch some fish." So we walk over there, and when I walked over, the guy was fishing, and I noticed he had a bracelet around his wrist, and it said 1-800-RECOVERY. And I shared some of my story on this podcast. So, you know, I've been through recovery and been through addiction. And so I saw that he had that. And I was like, hey, I'm going to tell him my story. And so I said, hey, man, I said, I just want to tell you a little bit about my story, you know, while you're fishing. He's like, okay. And I said, man, I struggled with drug addiction until 2009, and told him a little bit about my story. And he was like, dude, he's like, I'm in recovery. And I was like, really? He's like, yeah.
I didn't know.
I was like, I saw your bracelet. And he's like, yeah. He's like, I'm in this program. He's like, but I keep relapsing, and it's so hard. And I was like, dude, you can actually get set free from being addicted to drugs. Like, Jesus can set you free. I was like, did you know that? He's like, well, I don't know. He's like, my family, they're Christians. He's like, they became Christians when I was in high school. He's like, but I've just never been sure. Well, I said, you know, Jesus is the only way that you can experience true freedom. And he said, I think you're right. And I said, are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? And he said, yeah. And so he came, he walked up the dock and came over, and I said, come sit down next to me. And he sat down next to me. I began to share with them the gospel and why Jesus came, and that Jesus came not only so he could get a ticket to heaven, but Jesus came so that way he could literally take on a new nature, that he could be born again and live a new life, that he could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that he could begin to live this new empowered life through the Holy Spirit. And he was like, I want that. And so I led him to Christ, my little guy sitting there with me. And he got up and he was so ecstatic. He was so excited. He's like, I'm going home. He said, I'm going to go tell my family that I've become a Christian. And I was like, yes. I was like, you need to go tell them. And he's like, can I bring them back here so they can meet you? And I was like, sure, man. So he gets on his bike and he rides off. And about 25 minutes later, you know, I was sitting with my family. I was telling them, I was like, yeah, this guy just got saved over by the lake. And they were like, that's crazy. And suddenly this Yukon pulls into the driveway and he gets out. And mom and dad and his brother get out of the car and they gave us a hug. And they're like, you know, he just came home and told us what happened, that he gave his life to Jesus. And we're so proud of him. And we're so thankful that he met you. And I was like, you know, anyways, we didn't have this celebration. And so his brother was there. And I said, I was like, hey, can I talk to you guys? And so I got his brother aside and I shared the gospel with him. And his brother ends up getting radically born again. And the guy that I shared the gospel with initially by the lake, he begins to ask me if he could be baptized. And so I got a Bible from inside the house and began to tell him what baptism meant. And I said, are you sure you're ready to be baptized? And he said, yeah, I really want to be baptized. So I went over to his family. I said, hey, I feel like he wants to get baptized tonight.
This is all in the same day.
Yeah, this is about 45 minutes after I just met him. So I'm like, all right, well, I think he understands what baptism is. And he just gave his life to Jesus. And you know, in the Bible, people didn't wait. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was baptized immediately after he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't believe in prolonged process. I believe that if someone's ready, they need to be baptized. This is my personal opinion. So anyways, I told his family, I said, I think he's ready. And so we actually took him to the spot where I met him in the lake. We got into that nasty pond and I baptized him in front of his family. And he came out of the water, a brand new creation in Christ.
So beautiful.
And and so anyways, he texted me later, and now he's plugged into the church with his family, and God's working in his life. And yeah, so I just believe that we're supposed to be making disciples and sharing the gospel, and just all the time. But I think we've just got to ask the Lord. One simple prayer we pray every morning as a family is, God, we want divine appointments today. We want to meet the people that you would have us meet. Just start saying that out loud. Jesus, send me to the right people. Jesus, I'm willing, I'm open. And I believe you can have encounters like that on a daily basis. I can tell you story after story just from the last few weeks of people getting radically born again, not through outreaches, not through ministry, not even at churches. I'm talking about just daily life, just wherever God's put me, you know? And so I just believe that that he wants us to live that way, you know? And I believe that's the biblical model. I think that's the way the early disciples lived, is they were looking for opportunities to make disciples in the everyday places where they went.
I could not agree more. Andrew, thanks for sharing those stories. The beauty of it is that sharing your faith isn't hard. We make it so hard. You know, sharing our faith is saying, hey, I have some. Would you like some?
Yeah.
I could just share this with you.
Amen.
So I think it's just fantastic. And Andrew, if people want to get a hold of you, how do they do that?
The best way to get a hold of us is you can go to our website, takethecity.com, and you can contact us, you know, through that. And also we have Facebook. So go to Take the City on Facebook and you can follow us. If you would like to have a Take the City in your city, you go to our website and you click get involved, and then there's a invite our team tab. And so that'll actually give you all the overview of what we teach, the overview of the weekends, and then there's an invitation form. So people can invite us that way. We're definitely accepting invitations for 2019, 2020 to go into different cities and host and essentially it's a training weekend for evangelism.
Mm-hmm. And for all those listening, I cannot recommend Andrew Chalmers and Take the City enough, what they're doing. And if that's pulling on your heartstrings today, at the very least, connect with Andrew.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for being here.
You've been listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, the podcast that celebrates and accelerates gospel work around the world. For more podcasts and stories, please visit our website, citygospelmovements.org. And we'd like to hear from you. Please send us your thoughts and ideas on topics and interviews you would like to hear. You can send us those ideas at citygospelmovements.org.